I don't know if you've noticed, if you look back on your life, those of you that are, say, 30 and older, those of you that are younger, you are building your life. But those of you that are 30 or older, there are things that we see in our world today that we could have conversations about that maybe we would even use a word that we didn't know existed. In fact, that word probably didn't exist 30 years ago. Some of the movements that we have today, some of the lifestyles that we have today, these things have become commonplace, and astoundingly so. I remember questions that I had as a 20-year-old. Today, I'm like, those things are so mild in comparison to the sin that is on display today and sometimes set up as an example of the way children should point their lives. And the confusion that is pumped into our schools. And I don't mean this to be political. This is all spiritual. And I think that's a harm that we have, is that we're not supposed to talk about these things. Oh, we do. But when you see these things, recently, a month or so ago, I was watching a college basketball or college football game, I can't even remember, and a commercial came on for a credit card. I mean, how mundane can that be, right? And I wasn't paying attention. I was doing something else, probably, you know, on my phone. But I was waiting for the commercials to be over with so my game could get back on. And while I'm looking at my phone or whatever I was doing, I heard the voice of someone talking on that commercial. And I was like, that doesn't sound right. And I looked up and I was like, that does not look right either. And then I realized, although this was a commercial supposed to be about credit cards, it really was an advertisement and a promotion for any amount of sinful lifestyles that somebody wanted to live. And I thought about that and I said, wow, man, our world, this is where we are. This is where we are in America that at one time was called a Christian nation, but it has not been such for maybe 60 years, maybe 70 years or more. And that can be very discouraging. It can feel like the tide is against us. It can feel like we are swimming against the stream, against the current, ever more than we did before, and that can be very discouraging, and sometimes it can be fearful. Well, what are we going to do? What if, and it does seem now that maybe the tide is in our direction politically for a little while, that maybe we will have some religious freedoms, but I wonder what happens if the pendulum swings the other way. You know, political things and sinful movements are not new. This has been going on. And Paul gives some advice to Timothy that we're going to look at tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that I really believe will be a help to us. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And you can catch up as you arrive at that passage. But verse number 1, Paul tells Timothy, says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." You know, we're in the last days. We're not in the tribulation, but I often think of the events of the day that are happening here, there, or wherever. And I ask myself the question, with the little knowledge that I have of end time events, how does this event work into what's going to happen? And sometimes it's something that I didn't see coming, an expectation. Well, I didn't see that coming. I wouldn't have expected that. But yet it's happening. How can that work in? And it amazes me how God has written prophecy in such a way that just about anything can happen and God can still fulfill His word. It really is amazing. But are we not in perilous times? I mean, we don't seem to be as close as we were 2 months ago, but on the brink of World War III was not out of the question at all. Sending ballistic missiles, intercontinental ballistic missiles to Ukraine was a red line that Vladimir Putin had said, I will send nukes if you allow them to use ballistic missiles. And I thought, well, what are we doing that for? You know, we don't want to push him any closer to that line. And you realize what's happening over in Israel and who the allies of the enemies are. There is quite a possibility that they could have nuclear weapons at the ready. And maybe that's one of those things that they're like, okay, last ditch effort, this is where we are. And I don't mean that to say be in fear or live in fear. I'm just saying we are in ever more perilous times. And then he says, why? Why? Because men shall be lovers over their own selves. They'll be covetous. They just want something more. They'll be boasters. They'll be proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. I almost feel like Paul's just like, man, I'm going to write everything I can that's bad, and I'm going to put it in this list because that's the way they're going to be. And he is 100% correct. They'll be without natural affection. Whenever I read that, I think of abortion. That is without natural affection. I think of the abuse of children. They said there's 300,000 missing immigrant children in our country, and most of them have been abused beyond imagination, are sold into all kinds of slavery. And you think, how can there be enough people to make that a viable market? And yet it is. And that's our country, let alone the rest of the world. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. These people are without self-control. They're fierce. They're angry. They accuse anybody of anything, and they, even if they know it's false, that's what they're going to do. They don't hold any promises. Why? Because they don't care. They only care about themselves. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. That is all they care about. And when that's all someone cares about, literally anything is on the table that they'll do. They're traitors. They're heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. And Paul says they lead silly women captive. They deceive people. They will be deceivers. They will increase in their deception. And these evil men and seducers shall grow worse and worse. And that's what we're seeing. And it sometimes seems like, oh, it cannot get worse than this. And then it does. And I don't know when the end is. You don't know when the end is, but we are in last days. How long? I don't know. Doesn't matter. Does it look bad? Yes, it does. Absolutely. And then he says, you know how Jannes and Jambres, those sorcerers, that when Moses threw down his staff and it became a snake, they threw down theirs and it became a snake. He said, they withstood Moses. Expect people to withstand you. Expect people to not like what you believe in and to stand and oppose against it with the very power of the devil. Don't be surprised in that. He says, you know my manner. And he said this in other places. You know how I've been. I've been transparent. I've been among you as a mother that nurtures her children. I've cared about you. I've spent for you. I've been spent for you. He talks about persecution that he's gone through. He's like, I'm not demanding anything from anybody. I'm not robbing anybody. I'm here for you, and yet they have persecuted me. And so, Timothy, expect to face persecution, because all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Expect people where you work and where you live to withstand you and hate you for the things that you believe in, even though you are probably the most tolerant of people that are around. You don't believe in that lifestyle. You don't love that lifestyle, but you do love those people. Expect hate to come your way. Well, that's not very encouraging, is it? That's very discouraging. And who knows? Who knows the difficulty that we'll go through? We need to be willing to go through that. But I think the central verse of this passage is in verse 14, where he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Those first three words, but continue thou. I want to rephrase it. Don't quit. Don't quit. Timothy, I've just spent 13 verses telling you how bad it's going to be and the expectation that since the beginning of time, there's always been people that have withstood the movement of God with all violence, with all sinfulness. Expect it to come your way. It will be difficult, but keep going. Don't quit. I can think back in my life, and you can think back in yours, some of the most satisfying things you've ever done were difficult things. and you didn't quit. When I was younger, I was in Colorado at a family camp, and one of the things that they did was they climbed the mountain that the camp was on. Well, it was close. And it was not a 14er, if you know what that is. They have a list of almost 60 or maybe just over 60 mountains in the United States that are 14,000 feet or higher. And so people want to climb those. It wasn't that high, but it was 13,500 feet, so it's still pretty high. And I don't know if you know what tree line is, but at 10,000 feet, you have that tree line. And for me, once you get to that point, you thought it was hard. It just got a lot harder. There's no oxygen up there, at least it seems like it. And I was a teenager playing as many sports as I could get my feet into. And so I thought, you know, I'm in pretty good shape. And we climbed for 6 hours, and I mean, like stairs. And finally they said, well, you're at the bottom of the mountain. Like, well, what have we been doing for 6 hours? And why am I so tired if that's the case? And you know, I'm from Kansas. It's flat land, and oxygen is plenteous, but up there in the mountain, it's not near as plenteous. And so we got to that point, and we basically had to zigzag up the mountain because it was so steep. And finally, you get to a point where you don't have to really worry about the trail. I mean, you're going to stay on the trail because it's the best path, but you know where you're going because you can't see anything but the top of the mountain. And I remember I never, in anything in my entire life, I never paced myself. It was all out sprint until you're done. And I just felt like I always had that ability to just keep going until I was done. And so I was like, I'm just going to keep going. I'm not going to let these people drag me down. But that was the first time in my life I had to pace myself, but it was different. I had to tell myself, you will take 20 steps before you rest. And that was pushing it. I couldn't believe how much lack of oxygen was there. I mean, after 20 steps, I was exhausted like I'd sprinted the distance of a football field. And I just kept having to push myself. And finally, I just sat down and I fell asleep like that. That lack of oxygen, my heart rate dropped and I was asleep. I woke up and there's people passing me and I'm like, oh no, this is not what I wanted. And I wanted to quit so many times, but I thought, no, I'm right here. I've climbed almost all day. I'm gonna get to the top. And sure enough, I did get to the top. It was one of the hardest things. In fact, at that time in my life, it was the most difficult thing I'd ever done. But I look back to that as, man, I'm so glad that I did. It was one of the best views I have ever seen. They said, on a clear day, and it was a pretty clear day, they said, we think we can see Kansas from here, which is over 100 miles away. That's wild. You can see Pikes Peak, which was 75 miles away. That's just amazing to be able to see that. You could see the town down below. And you felt like almost like a bird up there. Just amazing. But the only way you get there is if you don't quit. Several years later, I went on the same hike. And the goal was, we're going to leave early, early, early in the morning. I don't even know what, we might have left at midnight. And the goal was to get up above tree line before the sun comes up so that we can see the sun come up on that giant horizon. But you know, we had somebody who'd never climbed it before, and even though he was 19, 20 years old and supposedly in good shape, we hesitated because we thought, this guy's never done this before and maybe he can't make it. And we said, because we're leaving in the middle of the night, it's going to be dark, we all have to stay together. And so if one person quits, we all have to quit. And he convinced us, you know, I'm going to go, I can do this, I can make it. Guess what? He couldn't make it. And so we quit. You know, I didn't see the sunrise that morning because there was too many trees. Now, I don't regret that because it's so far in the past and I can't change that anyway. But when we quit, we always quit too soon. And Paul's telling Timothy, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit in the difficulties. There will be difficulties. There will be perilous times. There will be times in your life that are difficult that you just want to set aside and say, I'm done. I don't feel like I'm making progress. It's too hard. This spiritual matter, this family matter, this physical matter, whatever it is, it's too great for me. I'm just going to stop. But it doesn't fix the problems. And even though there's perilous times, don't quit. Don't quit. Though there may be persecution. Don't quit though there may be evil people. And there may be. Don't quit even though there may be personal difficulties, personal problems in our own life, spiritual difficulties that we feel like, I can't get over this one thing. I'm struggling with bitterness in this certain area. I have a hard time with it. You know, I found that bitterness is one of those things that you have to continually keep giving to God. Lord, I'm struggling with forgiving this person, and it just keeps coming up. But Lord, I need your help here. Help me not to quit. And I think about what makes a hero. You know, today, when I was growing up and where a lot of you were growing up, if I said the word superhero, your mind went to one person, right? Probably Superman, am I right? That was it. And then it was like, okay, well, maybe some of these other people. And there's so many now, I don't even know. Like, I don't get it. And so, what was that? A superhero was somebody who, yeah, they had some kind of a superpower, but they were always doing the great thing in the face of adversity, right? There had to be some kind of adversity, otherwise everybody could do it, and then it wouldn't be that heroic. But they fought through some adversity to come to the rescue. Now, we don't have superheroes, but I do believe there are some heroes. And in my lifetime, we have seen some. And I remember, I think the word hero has been abused to the point that if the media wants you to do something, they'll call you a hero if you do it, just so that they can, you know, get you to do it. But I remember probably 10 years after 9/11, my wife and I were at home, and you know, it was such a tragic event. It was kind of one of those things that I didn't really want to think about too much after the details of it. But it was far enough past the event, and there was, on that day, on that anniversary, there was a documentary, and so we're like, okay, let's watch it. And man, I don't know how I'd not seen that documentary before, and why it's not more publicly known, because what had happened was there was a man who was going to do a documentary about the New York Fire Department, and so the station that he chose happened to be the one that was closest to the towers. And the day that they started the documentary was September 11th, 2001. And so he's just following them along, and they walk out of the building, and there's an airplane. And so he's the first camera on the scene. He's the first camera to see this, and the airplane hits the tower. Well, fire department goes right into action. So he's right there as everything is taking place. And we know this, that the towers collapsed in a different order, but they knew that the towers were going to collapse, or at least they were talking about it. This is a likelihood, a probability that these towers are going to collapse. Yet these firemen were going up the stairs to try to help as many people down, knowing that we're not going to get them all down. It's going to collapse while we're in it. But they said, we're going to do this until the last person's out, but the likelihood is we're going to die. And I thought, man, how do you say, well, we're not going to get everybody out, we're going to try. We're going to go up these stairs knowing that the building's coming down. To me, that is heroic. That's heroic. And many of them, and maybe none of them in that station, I do not know, survived. They died in that. But that's heroic. That's doing something through difficulty because it's the right thing to do. And that is what Paul is calling Timothy to do. Timothy, don't quit. It will be difficult, but don't quit. And what does he say about this? He says in verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. And he says more about that in verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. He's referring back to that, which are able to make thee wise. And again, further on, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Don't quit in the decisions. We could say it this way: don't quit in the doctrine. Don't quit in the things that you know to be true, that you've been assured of. Don't quit on the Word of God. Don't quit on the decisions that you've made. You know, one of the things that bothered me as a teenager even, but as a youth pastor, is you would hear this phrase. I haven't heard it in a long, long time, but maybe people think it. But they would talk about camps and kids making decisions at camps, and they would say this phrase, camp decisions. And because they would refer to that as a decision that someone makes while at camp, and they go home, and within a couple of weeks, they're no longer following through with the decision that was made at camp. And they call it a camp decision, and because it happened at camp, and they kind of blame it on the camp, and they'll say things like, well, it was just an emotional decision, blah, blah, blah. But I remember as a teenager thinking, I mean, there might have been some emotion here and there with some things, but what difference does that make? I know that I made that decision based upon the truth of the Word of God. And it's not the camp's fault. It's not my pastor's fault. It's not my counselor's fault. If I'm not following through with that decision 2 weeks later, it's my fault. Because I'm the one that made the decision. And I remember at the point of which I said, I failed, I'm not going to do this anymore. Right? We all know the same thing about ourselves. It's not a church decision when you made a decision at a church service, a Sunday school class, or a revival meeting. It was your decision. And when you made it based upon the truth of the Word of God, if that decision truly was based upon the Word of God, it's not anybody else's fault but our own. And Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, you will be tempted to quit. There will be some high-pressure situations, whether it's people or whether it's persecution or whether it's personal difficulties, and you will be tempted to quit. And don't do that. Keep going in the things that you know to be true. And one of the ways we do that is we stay in it. We stay in the book. And we go back to those things. It's so important when you make a decision that you take that and whether you write it down or you write in your Bible a decision that you make that this is how I know this. Or we memorize the verse and every time we're tempted to disobey, every time we're tempted to doubt, that we can go back to that verse. I remember I struggled at one point in my teenage years with my salvation. And when I got that settled, there was a specific verse that God brought to mind. And to this day, whenever I see that verse, I think about that. I don't have that struggle anymore because of Scripture. And I go back to that Scripture. But every time I get to that verse, I remember that. Yeah, this verse helps me with this situation. Maybe you struggle with certain sins in your life or certain doubts in your life or certain other kinds of struggles in your life. Well, you need to get some Scripture that you set aside, that you memorize, that you put up on the wall in your house, that you write on a 3x5 card and you put it in your car, it's on your dashboard or your steering wheel or wherever at work on your desk, so that you can constantly be reminded of that truth that combats the error in your life. Stay in the truth. Stay in the Word that you know. Stay in those doctrines. Don't stop growing. Don't stop taking steps. He talked about steps that we have taken tonight. What is the next step in your life? And as a camp counselor, there was two questions that we were asked, we were told to ask our campers. And the one thing was one-on-one by Wednesday. They come in on Monday night and you get to know them and it's just rush, rush, rush. You're meeting them, you go to a meal, and then you go to a game, and then you go to a service, and then you go to bed. And so then really all you have is Tuesday and a little bit of Wednesday morning to do your one-on-one by Wednesday. And that meant that every person in your cabin, you needed to have asked the question, one form or fashion, one way or another, how do you know that your heart is right with God, that your sins are forgiven, and that you're on your way to heaven? Man, it was such a helpful question to ask. Because many times no one had asked that person that question. And so it was something that they had to give a good answer for. And if they didn't have a good answer, it didn't mean that they weren't saved, but it was a way that you could help them to have that good answer or at least investigate that further and say, maybe this person's not saved and we need to have other conversations with them. And sometimes it just opened the door to giving them the gospel, helping them to understand it. And then I had one young man say, can I do that right now? It was like, that's what I want. And I said, well, yeah, you can do it anytime you want. And he said, well, yeah, let's do that now. And he got saved right then and there. So the one-on-one by Wednesday. But the second question was, once you know that they're saved, the follow-up by Friday. The follow-up by Friday is, well, what do you think is the next spiritual step in your life? Because more than likely, if they're any way at all walking with God, God has already been communicating that to them. Especially during that week, by Wednesday, Thursday, they've heard all kinds of messages. They've been in the devotion time. They've hopefully been memorizing verses for their team, those kind of things. Hopefully by that time, despite all the times at church, that God has communicated that to them. And I would think by this time in the week, in this time in your spiritual life, God would have communicated to you what is your next spiritual step. That ought to be something on your mind often. Lord, what step am I supposed to take spiritually? What decisions do I need to make? In what areas do I need to grow? Lord, is there more areas of service that I need to get involved in? And if so, maybe you say, well, maybe I'm busy. Well, maybe you're busy with things that don't matter. And you need to be busy with things that do matter. Or maybe it is, Lord, and this is not a fun one, and this has nothing to do with me, but Lord, how much should I give? Should I step it up? Is this where you want me to be? Am I faithful in my giving? Do I need to look for the needs of others and give towards that? Lord, what are people that you've put in my life? People that are unsaved, that are in my life that I can reach out to. And maybe I don't have a great relationship with them, but Lord, is there a way that I can step further into that relationship and cultivate it for the purpose of planting seeds and watering seeds and hopefully harvesting seeds of the gospel? Lord, in my devotional life, in my Bible study life, what are some areas in which I need to grow? I don't think it's good for us to get stale in our devotional lives. And 3 years down the road, we look back, and for the last 3 years, we've only done the same things, and we haven't grown in our prayer life, and we haven't grown in our Bible study life. I think it's important to say, Lord, how can I grow in this area? How can I grow in my leadership in my life of the people that you've put in my life? Don't stop where you are. Don't stay, don't maintain. I think of Paul. He says, I've not apprehended, but I follow after, and I press toward the mark. He says, there's a goal that God has set aside for me, and that goal is Christ-likeness, and one day when I die, I will be made identical to Christ in my character and in my heart, but I follow after that right now, and I press toward that mark right now, and everything in my life, I'm not counting myself to have attained some level of spirituality. No, I'm not thinking about that at all. In fact, I forget those things which are behind, and I press forward to the mark that He has set for me. If that by any means I may apprehend Christ-likeness on this planet. If that's ever possible, that's what I want. And that's the Apostle Paul. Don't stop, don't stay, and don't stray. There are many distractions, and many distractions that aren't bad things. But those things can become distractions to the point that the devil can use that to pull us away from what's most important. And so Paul says, there will be difficulties, but stay in the doctrine. And there's good news. He says, continue thou, verse 14, in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, to this purpose, to this end, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We have a difference maker. We're not out there on our own, but we have a difference maker. And that is the inspired Word of God that is profitable for everything that we need in our lives and can make us the perfect man of God that God wants us to be. What an amazing thing that is. A difference maker. Now, in the world of sports, we think of a difference maker as that one person in the game. And sometimes it's a one person in a generation. That when they're in the game, it doesn't matter what the score is. It doesn't matter how the game has gone up to that point. They can change things. And it's sometimes incomprehensible. How can that have happened? And we stand there in amazement. I remember I don't watch golf anymore. I was a Tiger Woods fan from when he was in high school. I remember watching him in the junior amateur competition, whatever that was, and I remember thinking, this guy's different. I like him. And then when he got into the professional tour and won it, took it by storm. And if you follow golf, or even if you don't, there's a guy now named Scotty Scheffler, and I believe he's a believer. I know somebody who's friends with his caddy, and his caddy is a believer. And he's been number one in the world now for over a year. And somebody said, in order for him to overtake Tiger Woods' record for consecutive weeks at being number one in the world, he still has to be number one for like 9 or 10 years. It's incredible. It's incredible. The amount of tournaments that Tiger Woods would win in 1 year is a career for every other golfer. I remember there were tournaments that I would watch and he was down on Sunday And you could see him start to come back. And it was just like, this can't be happening. It just happened 2 weeks ago. It just happened 3 weeks ago. He keeps doing this, making putts, chipping shots in from greenside bunkers or from impossible lies. And he would do it over and over. And we've seen this in other sports. We've seen this in football. We've seen this in basketball, where somebody just puts the whole team on their shoulders and does something that we say, how in the world did they do that? That's called a difference maker. But you know, those people still failed. Those people still missed last second shots. Those people still missed putts, hit errant drives, made mistakes, failed at times. But the Word of God has never failed. It has never failed. There's always the answer to every situation in your life. And you may not know where it is, and I may not know where it is, but I know that it is in there. And there's been times in my life where I'm like, Lord, where is the answer to this? And I don't even understand how it can be in there. But I'm going to stay faithful to your word, and I'm going to stay in your word. I'm going to continue in it because I know that it's there. And I know that in your time, you will show me exactly what I need. And it is always a difference maker. And it's not always that the situation around us changes, but often it is us in the situation that changes. And regardless of the situation, we can be there as a rock in the storm. And though the wind may blow, and though the waves may crash, we can remain unchanged and unwavering because of the Word of God. What a difference maker that is. And Paul says, Timothy, it might get rough. And they might even kill you. But you can stand firm on the truth of the Word of God, and it will make a difference in your life. And folks, if you're going to get through difficult times, if you're going to be what God wants you to be, it's going to be because of the Word of God. And I want to encourage you, don't quit. Don't quit on the opportunities that God gives you. And just as you're here tonight, and maybe you've been here every service this week, take and make the most of every opportunity to be in God's Word, to be in God's house, to be with God's people. It may not be for you, and it might be for them. But you can make a difference in this life. You can make a difference in your difficulty, but it's going to be because of the Word of God. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you've been tempted.